Are you guys ready? Because I'm going to get you to turn to a bunch of verses this morning. And so exercise your fingers, get it nice and loose, limber. Would somebody go ahead and read for me? Let's turn to the first one. In fact, before I go ahead and turn to the first one, I just feel led to pray again. Father, your words are so precious. They are the words of life. Why? Because they're living. Your words are living and active. And so change our lives. We need a heart and a mind change like never before. This world needs a heart change and a mind change like never before. Not to some other form of thinking, but to godliness and to righteousness that can only come from your precious words. No more messing around. Help us not to mess around and muck about with these words from Genesis to Revelation, but to live it and to breathe it, to just let it be part of us, your words. We are just to have it, melded as part of our DNA, Father, your words. That's so precious. And I think of Samuel. He didn't let, was it Samuel where he didn't let your words fall to the ground in that sense? How precious your words are. And so, Lord, open our eyes and our ears today. Open our minds and our thoughts, Lord, to your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ and all of God's children, say amen. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And get ready, because after that, we're going to the book of Philippians. And then after that, Ephesians, then after that, Titus, and James, and Jude, and 2 Peter. And you're like, what? Come on, this is the Bible. Don't you love flipping pages in the Bible? Let's go. Romans 1:1 says this. Paul, a what? Of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God. Now, Philippians 2:7. I'll give you time. I know. A little coffee. And you're good to go. You know what's better than coffee? The Word of God. Yeah. Philippians 2:7. Then get ready, because Ephesians right after that. Philippians 2:7. You see it? But made himself of no reputation. Who are we talking about there? Taking the form of a... Interesting, right? Interesting that Jesus took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Ephesians 6:6 now. So that was Romans 1:1, Philippians 2:7, and now Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That's something to underline, by the way. That's something that God doesn't want us to be. 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6, 6. You guys ready again? Here you go. Turn to chapter Titus 1. Ladies and gentlemen, Titus 1. And if you don't know where those are, you can look at the front page. There is a legend, which is fine. I still use the legend every so often. That's fine. Titus 1:1. Okay, so you see that? Titus 1:1. Paul, a of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. All right, ladies and gentlemen, the book of James. The book of James. I hope none of you are saying, I'm going through this book more than I ever have. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Good morning, greetings. And now, the book of Jude. Jude. I love hearing the pages flipping. That is so cool. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Make it easier for you. Jude, a of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. You guys ready for the last and final verse of the day? It's not the final verse of the day, but 2 Peter, I was giving time, but yes, you guys are ahead of me. Okay, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whew! Giving you time to relax, process. What's the common word in all of these verses, ladies and gentlemen? Bond servant. The Greek word for bond servant, doulos. Thank you very much. Doulos. Give a round of applause. She knew it right away. This is a word that is rarely understood by many around the world, yes? Especially in the 21st century. Dare I say, this is a word that is rarely lived by many Christians around the world in the 21st century. Now, the Jewish authors that we just looked through, they would have known what this meant. They would have absolutely understood the word and its deep meaning, because as Christians, this is a commandment on it from God. And of course, now go with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. The Jewish authors, when they would have put the wording beside themselves and saying, Paul, a bondservant, Jude, a bondservant, Peter, a bondservant, you can put your name beside that. Can you say Sally, a bondservant? Can you say Billy, a bondservant? They would have known exactly what that meant because it was found in the Old Testament. And there was a beautiful picture of what that meaning is. And so here we are in Exodus chapter 21, and he says this, and here is what they would have known, the Jewish mind, the Jewish authors, of what a bondservant meant. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the 7th year, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, underline this, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall go bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12 to 18. And here it's repeated again. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from the winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, underline this, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall take, and he shall be your servant. Also to your female servants, you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Now, I've talked about this before in a couple of other sessions. I don't want you to tune out just because you may have heard this message, but it's interesting that we landed on Exodus chapter 21, and God wants us to hear. I don't think I've spoken this to the whole congregation as a whole, so that's why I want to go over this again. Now, bondservant, this is very, 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 very different than chattel slavery. Okay, I want you to remember this. Not the same thing. Not like the one we know, for example, in the Civil War. Chattel slavery was not voluntary in any way. Understand that? Chattel slavery was not voluntary in any way. And we know that slaves were treated like property. Slaves were treated like commodities, like animals. It was very inhumane, totally inhumane, wrong in any way, in every way. And that was certainly not God's ways. What God commanded in Exodus chapter 21, what God commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 15 is something completely, completely different. Not a slave or a servant, but a bond slave or a bond servant. Now, you could be a bond slave for many reasons. For example, the financially poor father. The financially poor father may have to sell her daughter as a servant, hoping that she would eventually marry into that family because they were so destitute in ancient Israel, for a father at that time. Or a thief gets caught, and this is the only way that the thief could pay them back is by serving them for 6 years and the seventh year free. And think about this. Let's say I owe you money. I don't owe you money, right? Okay. I can see you processing on. No, I don't owe Doug money, and if I do, let me know, and I will pay you back. I'll be like Zacchaeus. I'll pay back everything. But if I owe Doug money, and I could not pay you back, I would say I'll serve you as a bondservant for 6 years. And then, after 6 years, guess what he would have to do? Set me free. But let's say I'm serving him 6 years, and man, he's just treating me like a brother, like his own flesh and blood, and man, we just have this kinship, this brotherly love. And at the end of the 6 years, I go to Doug and say, Doug, man, thank you so much. It has actually been such a pleasure serving you for 6 years. But man, can I tell you something? Doug, man, I love you so much as a brother. And let's say Doug said, you know what? I feel the same way. And I'm saying, Doug, thank you so much because you have treated my wife and I, my kids, just like family. I love you so much that I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Do you get the analogy? And then he would put me up against the wall in front of witnesses and take an awl and put an opening in my ear. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and offering you did not receive, my ears you have opened. Jesus, the bondservant to the Father. If Jesus taught that, if Jesus was a bondservant to the Father, what does that say about the Christian? Do you see the analogy now when it comes to Christian living? This, can I say, easy believism is a dangerous thing out there Once you come to Jesus Christ, just repent, give your life to Jesus. And so people come up and they're saying, okay, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I remember my wife and I were at some play at a church, and there was an altar call, and many folks came forward, and then the sinner's prayer was said, and people were walking back. But do you remember that, honey? And as some folks were walking back, it was like, hey, man, the football game was great yesterday, wasn't it? I'm not joking. I mean, those weren't the exact words, but it's as if they were unchanged. Something's happening out there. Easy believism. It can't just be about that. I give my life to you, Lord Jesus Christ, as an insurance policy that I don't go to hell. Check. Off I go to live my own life. Is that what Christianity is all about? Is that what Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave was all about? So that I can just check mark and then live the life I want. Thanks, Dad. I'm done. I just need to live my own life. Well, that's the Old Testament. Where's that in the New Testament? Okay. I mean, there are so many passages that talk about bondservant and give the analogy of bondservant. I want to zero in on one of them. And turn with me. Again, many of you understand this, but maybe for some of us, you've heard it again, but it's just to dust it off, or there's parts of it that you just need to hear again. Others, it's like, whoa, okay, Romans 12. How many of you don't want to struggle anymore in your Christian life? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you know that maybe your spouse is struggling in their Christian life and you've been praying for them and praying for them? Well, I pray that today's message would stop this struggling in your Christian life. Not to say that I'm perfect and many of you are perfect. We all have imperfections. But how many of you would just love to say, enough, I don't want to struggle in my Christian life. I'm tired of it. I want to live for the Lord. Joy and peace. Oh, they talk about joy. They talk about peace. I ain't experiencing peace. I ain't experiencing joy. But when I come to church, how you doing? Great, my brother. Great, my sister. But inside, you are decaying. You are dying. And you're like, I don't want that anymore. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's begging. The Apostle Paul's begging. When he says brethren, what does brethren mean? You and me. He's not talking to unbelievers. This message is not for unbelievers. This message is for the believer. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see where the bondservant comes in? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before Christ, you, me, we were all slaves to sin. I was a slave to sin. That's the way God, he doesn't muck about it. God just says, Paul, you were a slave to sin. You weren't neutral. You were a slave to sin. That's all you were. And I love you so much. I don't want you to be a slave to sin. Not now. Not in the past. Not in the future. I don't want you to struggle. I don't want you to be a slave to sin. I love you so much. I created you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Stop sinning. Oh. I was good at being a slave to sin. It's funny because some people, when they share their testimonies, not here, they share their testimonies like, oh, before Christ, I used to go to dance clubs, man. Before Christ, I used to drink like all those other folks. And then I came to Christ. What? You seem to be more excited about your past life than it was when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I was good at being a slave to sin. But by the grace of God, he saves those and who have repented and believe in the Son of God, Jesus. And so here's the disturbing trend in Canada. The disturbing trend in Canada, There are many Christians across Canada, but they are not doulos. They are not a bondservant to Christ. Well, how do you become a bondservant to Christ? How do you make God supreme in your life? I believe the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 just tells us that. Look again at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, speaking to believers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy means being set apart for the Lord's use, acceptable to God, meaning pleasing to him, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you. I beg you. Paul adds the therefore, which connects chapter 12 with the previous chapter, and the previous chapter tells us all the wonderful mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, since you are enjoying God's salvation and his redeemed, as a redeemed man, since you are enjoying God's salvation, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Who does the presenting? You and me. We have to present. So there is something that we have to do. We have to do. Now, when we genuinely believe in Jesus Christ, we're redeemed, yes? Which means Jesus Christ purchased us by his blood. We're free, no longer a slave to sin. But that doesn't automatically mean we are a bondservant to Christ. For me, that was like, pow. I thought, okay, give my life to Christ. Now I'm just going to sit back and let him do his sanctifying work in me. Yes, but no. There's also my participation. A bondservant to Christ is an important aspect of Christian life if you want to have an abundant life in Christ. How many people here want an abundant life in Christ? I do. Now, know this. As a believer, you are grafted into the spiritual promises that God made through his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which comes with great amount of spiritual power and great amount of spiritual authority. But many Christians are not living truly an abundant life in Christ because they haven't made the decision to be a bondservant to Christ out of their love for him. Here's a question that I need to ask myself. Here's a question that we need to ask. The question we need to ask sometimes is this: am I still too dependent on myself? That last song, which wonderful, I didn't tell them to sing that song, but it just so lines up with this today's message, Abide. I depend. I was like, I seen some of you crying. Why? Because you want to depend on him. So here's the question. Am I still too dependent? If I'm singing, I depend, and then I'm off doing depending on myself, what have I just done? What do you call someone who sings something like that? I depend on you. And then I go depend on myself. What is that? Thank you. You said it. I didn't. Am I still too dependent on myself? Or for others, you might ask this. Am I still too dependent on myself in certain areas? There's areas where I depend on God, but it's like, God, I got this, right? I don't need you. I don't need you. Before Christ, none of us knew how to be a bondservant to Christ. That's fine. Understandable. He's so patient. He's so loving. We didn't know how to be a bondservant to Christ. Before Christ, we were experts in how to serve me, myself, and I. We were expert at self-focus, self-interest. We were experts at that, but never in being a bondservant to Christ. Then God saves us. We believe in Jesus Christ. But there comes a point in your life, and there comes a point in my life, where you're going to have to decide if you want to become the Lord's bondservant. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, not begrudgingly, but because you genuinely are infatuated and so in love with him. That you said, God, that's it. I am so in love with you. I want to be your bondservant. He's not just your Savior, being set free from sin and the sin nature, but now he's also my Lord. I willingly serve him with all my being. I willingly serve him with all my being because of my love for him. What's one of the ways to start in that bondservant direction? Can I go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 6:13 says it this way. If you want to go to Romans 6, verse 13, it says it this way. You see this? And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. What are many people doing this month? This month they are presenting their members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But look at after the comma. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When Paul mentions that you present your body, present has the idea of a once and for all commitment to the body of the body to the Lord. Present has the idea of a once and for all commitment of the body to the Lord. Think of marriage, which thank God I'll be able to wed Sherwin and Helen in August. Mike and Tyler the next year after. And thank you for allowing me to do that, by the way. I'm honored, and I praise God for that. But think of the bride and groom up there at the altar, dressed all in white. Wives, would you have married your husbands if you knew that his commitment to you was half-hearted? Paul, do you take Gabrielle to be your lawfully wedded wife, to live together in a state of matrimony? Do you promise to love, honor, and cherish them, and with sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, and forsaking all others, keeping yourself only for her, as long as you both shall live? And I say, well, kinda. He said, I'm walking down that aisle the other way. Do you give your life to Jesus Christ? Kinda. But he doesn't walk away from the aisle. Present has the idea of a once and for all commitment to the body, to the Lord. Now, God's not going to force us to do this. You will have to make your own decision with the free will that God gave you to present your entire being, all of yourself to God. Before Christ, we used our bodies for sinful purposes and sinful pleasures. Think about it today. People all day are presenting their bodies, their entire being to something, to their loved ones, to their jobs, to their education, even to themselves. These are for the most part are for worldly things and for selfish reasons. And they do this by choice. Choice. You have the choice. The tree was put in the garden for a reason. Because love is only love when you choose to love. In many religions and legalistic churches, people present their works to God, but never present themselves to him. Can I tell you this? God wants the man, not his works. Let me say that again. God wants the man, not his works. He wants the works to present itself after establishing a genuine, loving relationship with him. God has the man, then he's going to get his works. It's a wonderful, simple formula, if you want to call it. Our motives are now driven by our love for our master, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I want you to know that there's a cost. I don't want to give you just a little of the idea. I want to give you the whole thing and nothing, the whole thing, so you can make a decision. The whole, you got to know the whole thing. And this is what's happening sometimes. We don't say the whole thing. We just give them a little piece just to polish my badge and say, oh, look how many people gave their life to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33. You guys okay? Yeah. Okay. Am I being a little too strong?
No.
Can I tell it as it is?
Yeah.
You gave me permission. You're okay with that?
Yeah.
No one is going to run out and cry? But if you cry, run into the arms of Jesus if you're crying.
Amen.
Run into the eyes of Jesus. Run into the arms. Did I say eyes? Run into the arms. You know what I mean. By the grace of, you know, what is that? God chose the unwise, or what was it? To confound the wise. That's right. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Luke 14, 20. I'm talking about the cost to being a bondservant. Talking about the cost. This is Jesus' own words. This is Jesus speaking. This is not my makeup or anything. This is God. And he says in Luke 14, 25 to 33, now with great multitudes went with him. Think of all these great multitudes. Because you know why? You know why he said what he's going to say right now? Because great multitudes were with him, and he's going to sift. He's going to say, boy, a lot of people are following me, but they only want me because they think I'm a genie. Give me food. Give me this. Give me that. God's going to sift them. And so he says in Luke 14, 25, 13, now great multitudes were with him, and he turned and said to the multitude, he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and hate here, when he talks about hate, hate here means in the sense of not to choose, got it? Hate means not to choose. If anyone anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is God. That's not my words. But I read that and I like to go over it. Just let it go over my head because that's so hard. But remember, multitudes were following him and many of them were thinking he's just a genie where I can just come to him and he's going to feed me and give me everything, but I don't have to follow him. I don't have to follow. I don't have to follow him that deeply. And God's sifting now. And so he said, you know, for example, you know, family members, if they say to you, you better choose. You want to live in this house? You better choose. You either going to love your parents, follow him what I say, or choose Jesus. There are those in other religions and other places around the world being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're saying if you are going to live in this house, you either choose Jesus or you choose us. You better be choosing us or you're out of this house. It's a very heavy decision. So again, hate just means to choose or not to choose, to love or not to love. And whoever, in 27, does not bear his cross and come after me, what does it say there? Cannot be my disciple. You notice that? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So in other words, when suffering comes your way and rejection comes your way because you identify with Jesus, when suffering comes your way because you identify with Jesus, are you willing to go through it with him as a bondservant? For which, in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first? And you see that there, right? You see it in just like I do. Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33, so likewise, you see what he's saying? So like, this is an analogy, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake some, thank you, you see it too, right? Forsake all that he has For whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my. Okay. Whew. I'm going to give us time to breathe. So when deciding to be his bondservant, you're going to have to count the cost. As one teacher said, we must be willing to take the consequences of chosen service. But I want you to know this, though. I want you to know this. When you've made your heart, when you have your mind and your heart on things above and not on earthly things, which we studied on Wednesday, when you have your heart and mind on things above and not on earthly things, the abundant life in Jesus, the abundant life in Christ, the eternal perspective, the eternal benefits of being a bondservant far, 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 far outweighs and far surpasses the cost. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Amen? Do you know one of the big reasons why? One of the big reasons why people have to keep rededicating themselves? You heard that, right? Sometimes, you know, remember kids camp maybe, right? If you need to rededicate yourself, come on up. I'm not mocking that, but listen, do you know why a lot of folks have to keep thinking or constantly having to rededicate themselves? It's because they've never made the decision to give all of themselves as a living sacrifice to God. After counting the cost, when you finally make the decision and you really mean it to give your bodies a living sacrifice to Him, this is a one and done thing. Wait a sec, Pastor Paul. Hold on a sec. Pastor Paul, what about the times I slip up? What about those times that I slip up? I got to rededicate myself. No, you don't have to go back to square one. You do what is given to you in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't rededicate, we confess. We don't go back to square one. We go to where we left off after we confess and then press on in Christ as a bondservant, spiritually maturing. Present your body, your total personality, body, soul, mind, and spirit as a living sacrifice to God. Present your body, your total personality, body, soul, mind, and spirit as a living sacrifice to God out of your love for Him. The love that He gave you with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, yielding your body to Christ that He may continue to work through you. Did you know that every day can be a worship service, a worship experience to the Lord when your body is yielded to Christ? Now that you belong to Him, you should have a desire to use your body, your whole being, for His glory. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Does that sound like a bondservant? God deeply cares for your body. God deeply cares for your mind, body, soul, and spirit. That He would say this in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Apostrophe S. God redeemed you, and then He bought you at a costly price. What was that price? The price was His life on the cross. Jesus' suffering and shed blood on the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Philippians 1. 2021, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is, and to die is gain. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have to make a decision to present your body to God. If you're having issues with that, just presenting your body to God, talk to Jesus. Have a conversation with him. Pray about it. Seek him in his word with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, sadly, religious people, they try to do this without his love. His words, they try to do this without his love. They try to do this without his words. They try to do this without the Holy Spirit. And eventually they become frustrated, and then they, you know, may lead them to what seems like a departing of the faith. When all along they never had a real relationship. They never had a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, keeping the body with God as a living sacrifice keeps it where it should be. Let me repeat that again. Keeping the body with God as a living sacrifice keeps it where it should be. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Paul didn't want the flesh to lead. That's why he said that. "But I discipline my body and put it into subjection." Paul didn't want the flesh to lead. He wanted the Holy Spirit to lead. Because as the saying goes, here's the saying, the body is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Anyone agree with that? The body's a terrible, terrible master, but a wonderful servant. I think of that when I look at those dessert menus at the restaurant. My wife and I went to a restaurant. I took her out. She worked hard yesterday. God bless you. Wanted to take her out to a nice restaurant. Yes, it included a gift card. But anyways, I know. Paul, you're so cheap. Who said that? I like that. Honey, I'm economical. I'm frugal. Yes, I'm frugal. And what did I keep pointing to on the menu? Desserts. The body is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when Paul talks about reasonable service, eventually, you have got to come to the conclusion. A believer's got to conclude from their Bible reading, the leading of the Holy Spirit, after thinking it through, reckoning it, calculating. This is the things you got to calculate this. Reckon it. Think about it. Think it through. Consider realizing that everything God has done for you, that it only makes sense based on everything that he's done for you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Can I say this? This really is the first step in being a disciple. How do I become a disciple? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you haven't done that yet, then it's hard to be a disciple. Spiritually speaking, as one teacher said, we are the property of whom we serve. Wow, it's deep, man. When he said that, I said, I got to cut and paste that into the sermon. Spiritually speaking, we are the property of whom we serve. We are either slaves to Satan or to Jesus Christ. The writers of the New Testament found plenty of glory in simply being considered bondservants of Jesus. Will you as well? Turn with me to John 15. And move your eyes down to verse 14 and 15. This is Jesus saying, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that are heard from my Father I have made known to you." Aha! Pastor Paul, gotcha. What are you talking about? Bondservant. No, look at this verse right here. Ha, gotcha. See, you're wrong. you wrong and I'm right. You're wrong and I'm right. See, you're wrong. We don't have to be bondservants because Jesus calls us his friends. No, now we're just taking one verse and applying it to the entire Genesis to Revelation. No, you don't just grab a verse from the Bible and have it override all of God's teaching on servanthood. Seek all of God's teaching throughout the Bible on servanthood, and you'll get a balanced view. What Jesus meant here in John 15, 14 to 15, is that Jesus calls you friend, yes? That's awesome. Jesus calls you friend, not in replacement of being a bondservant, but as an addition to being a bondservant. That's all. You are a loving bondservant and a loving friend to a loving master. See, chattel slavery is being told what to do by the master, and it only benefits the master. The chattel slave doesn't get any benefits from forced slavery and doesn't know the master's plans. Do you get that? The chattel slavery doesn't know the master's plan. But do you know that you know the master's plans? How do you know that? The Bible tells you so. Prophecy. Right? Chattel slavery, like, I don't have to tell you anything. You just do what I do. But God tells you the future before it even happens. He's telling you his plans. Jesus' bondservants always benefits from following his commands, and you're not forced to do them. Rather, you're compelled to do them by the love of Christ. See the difference? If you ever you just want to do it because you're compelled by the love of Christ. Many of those benefits are spiritual blessings, spiritual maturity, and being more Christ-like. Also, as a bondservant friend, you know the master's plans because he tells you your future in the Bible. So make a decision to dedicate your body, your whole being to God once and for all. Count the cost. Then you will be on the wonderful agape love journey with God, freed from living a life enslaved to sin, being a bondservant, a doulas, to Jesus Christ, the loving master. Amen.